to read two passages of Scripture. The first is from the book of Romans and chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verses 7 through 13. And some of your Bibles will note this, others will not, at least as clearly. The Apostle Paul quotes several Old Testament texts. In verse 9, he quotes from Psalm 18. In verse 10, he quotes from Deuteronomy 32. In verse 11, he quotes from Psalm 117. And then again, in verse 12, there's a quotation, which is from Isaiah chapter 11. And each of these quotations he specifically relates to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as we read, you may note this. Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 7. Hear God's word. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, and let all the peoples praise him. And again Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then again, back to Psalm 117. A short text. Psalm 117, from which the apostle quotes, praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. We ask now, as we have a short time to look into it, that you'd be pleased to give us your grace and blessing. Open our hearts by the power of your Spirit, that we might hear your word and offer you the praise that you are due. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you consider your employment and your pay package, you no doubt think about the benefits that you might have with that pay package. Well, some of us would have benefits anyway. And as you think about those benefits, many people are interested in the benefit of health insurance. And others are keying in on the benefit of some vacation time. And if you're a little bit older, you become increasingly more interested in the benefit of retirement pay that you might have. The benefits. Interestingly enough, even as Christians, we're really concerned about these things, are we not? And often our posture is that we think on the horizontal and we neglect to think about the benefits that come from heaven. And the text that is before us this morning addresses that need, the need for us to think less about the benefits that we receive in this life and think more about the benefits that come to us through Jesus Christ. And as I say, the text, Psalm 117 this morning, leads us in this direction to think a little bit more concretely about Jesus Christ and the benefits that come from Him. And the text also tells us that we should give praise to Jesus Christ for the benefits that come from Him. And so that's the point to get this morning, that you should praise Jesus Christ for His benefits. And as we look into the psalm, we want to see the benefits that come from Jesus Christ. And hopefully our hearts will be warmed so that we will be encouraged to give praise to Jesus Christ for His good benefits. Psalm 117, very few verses are sandwiched nicely between Psalm 116 and Psalm 117. That was difficult for us to get, wasn't it? Nestled in this place, among the psalms that compose what have been called the Egyptian Hallel, the praise psalms that ancient Israel utilized during the Passover season to recall God's goodness to them in bringing them out of Egypt. And these psalms specifically point to Jesus Christ. For example, look at, if you would, at Psalm 116 and the 13th verse. I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Sung during the Passover, this verse very likely refers to one of the cups in the Passover feast, the third cup, which Paul calls in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the cup of blessing. And he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion in the blood of Christ? And you can imagine, during that very last Passover, which our Lord celebrated with His disciples, you can imagine, think about it, our Lord lifting the cup and encouraging others around Him also to lift the cups that they have, and Him saying, this cup which we drink together, this cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Psalm 16 reminds us of this. And then look at Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Of course, the disciples heard the multitudes singing this psalm when Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last week of His earthly ministry. And the multitudes sang, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And then a little bit further up in the psalm, it says in verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. In that last week of ministry on Tuesday, Jesus disputing with the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, rehearsed for them the little parable of Isaiah chapter 5 about a vineyard being planted. And the owner of the vineyard, having stewards come in and manage the vineyard. And when the owner of the vineyard sent his servants in to collect the harvest, the managers chased off the servants of the owner of the vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard sent in his son, and they murdered his son. And the way Jesus told this parable, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees understood that Jesus was talking about them. And then Jesus quotes this verse from Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Our Lord Himself related Psalm 118 to Himself. And so now, between Psalm 116 and Psalm 118, which refer to Christ, we find Psalm 117, which also refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the psalm again. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud Him, all peoples. Jesus Christ came into the world to save people from every tribe and tongue and nation on the face of the earth. And it's to this that Psalm 117 verse 1 has reference. The nations and the people to whom Jesus Christ came to bring salvation. The Apostle Paul tells us this is the case. Go back now to Romans chapter 15 once again. Romans chapter 15. And verse 7. And following in Romans 15. Paul is laying out some practical implications of the gospel. And he says to the church at Rome in verse 17, therefore, accept one another, just as Jesus Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Accept one another, brothers and sisters, just as Christ accepted us to the glory of God. Us. And the Apostle Paul, of course, being a Jew, speaks about himself and all of his fellow Jews with that little word us. And he speaks to the Gentiles who are at Rome, and he says, accept one another, just as Jesus Christ accepted us, both Jew and Gentile. And the Apostle Paul wants those who are reading his letter or hearing his letter to understand that it is to the Gentiles that Jesus Christ was sent. And so he quotes from the Old Testament with some explanation. Look at verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. Jesus Christ came into the world in order to confirm and establish and make understood the promises that were given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the ancient fathers. Jesus Christ came into the world in fulfillment of those ancient promises that were given to the Jews. And so Paul says, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. And Jesus Christ has come into the world," verse 9 says, "for the Gentiles." For the Gentiles, people like us. "He has come into the world for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy." Through Jesus Christ, people like us have received great mercy from God. And Jesus Christ came into the world for the likes of us. This is what Paul is telling us. And now Paul quotes from some Old Testament scriptures. Verse 9 again. "And for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name.' And again, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people.'" You see, Jew and Gentile, peoples and nations, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, verse 11, and here's the quotation from Psalm 117. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, all you nations, and let all the peoples praise Him." Praise who? Praise Jesus Christ, who was sent into the world by God to extend mercy to you and me. This is what Paul is telling us. And so when you go back to Psalm 117 and you look at Psalm 117, when it says, "Praise the Lord, all nations, laud Him, all peoples," the psalmist and the apostle Paul is teaching us that you and I are to praise Jesus Christ. He is the Lord to whom honor and glory is due. And verse 2 gives us the reason for the praise. Look at verse 2. "For His loving kindness is great toward us." Praise the Lord, all peoples and all nations, for His loving kindness is great toward us. That little word, loving kindness, can be translated covenant love. Covenant love. His covenant love is great toward us. And that covenant love of Jesus Christ reaches back into eternity before the foundations of the world, when God the Father and God the Son made an agreement to save a fallen world. And God the Father said to God the Son, "Enter into the world to execute My plan." And Jesus Christ responded, "I have come to do Your will, O God." And God the Father said to Jesus Christ the Son, ask of Me, and I will give the nations as your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth as your possession." There was an agreement between God the Father and God the Son before the world was to save a people, and God the Father promised to give those people to His Son, Jesus Christ. And guess what? friends. You and I are part of those promised people. You and I are ones who are recipients of the mercy of God. As Jesus Christ fulfilled His covenant with the Father and entered into the world to die on a cross, to pay the penalty due to you and to me for our sins. And not only to die on that cross, but to rise again and to ascend into heaven and to sit at the right hand of God the Father and to pour out from that place the blessed Holy Spirit, who in turn applies the work of Jesus Christ to the hearts of men and women like us, causing us to be born again to a living hope on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His loving kindness toward us is great. You know, it's one thing to talk about the forgiveness of sins. It's another thing to experience the forgiveness of sins and cleansing that comes through the death of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's a great benefit. A very great benefit. Our text again. For His loving kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. The little word truth there could also be translated faithfulness. The faithfulness of the Lord is everlasting. Did you notice in both these verses there are two lines each? Did you notice that? And in each case, the second line complements the first line. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud Him, all peoples. For His loving kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. The faithful covenant love of God and of Jesus Christ is everlasting. What that means is that covenant love began in eternity past. It's anchored there. And it carries us into eternity future, where it is also firmly anchored. You see, if you do believe in Jesus Christ, and you do trust that Jesus Christ has forgiven all of your sins, and you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you do have the hope, do you not, that when you die and your body, gnarled and weak and feeble, is placed in the grave, your soul or spirit, separated from your body, will be made perfect in holiness and will take its flight to the immediate presence of Jesus Christ, that you will be taken there in glory and splendor. And that's not the end of the picture. Too many people, too many Christians, in fact, have a false view, born of pagan philosophy, that that's the end of the matter and that the body is of little import. No, 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 friends. The body is of great importance to the Lord. We know this is the case because our Lord Jesus Christ took to himself a body just like yours and just like mine. A human body. And it was raised again from the grave. And the Apostle Paul says that that resurrection of Jesus Christ is the beginning of the resurrection harvest. The first fruits. And so when Jesus Christ comes a second time in glory, the dead will be raised incorruptible. And those bodies and souls will be reunited. And we will be with the Lord in glory. Before I was elected to serve at the seminary, you have to go through a little interview with synod. It's always fun to have a committee of about 125 to interview you. And before that interview, they wanted me to preach. And so I preached on Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us come to the house of the Lord." And in the course of that sermon, I said to the synod, picture yourself just standing on your tiptoes on the periphery of that grand multitude of myriads and tens of thousands looking over the multitude to the center of the throne of God and giving praise to God. I said to the synod, it'll just be good enough for me if I'm just on the edge of the crowd, just so I'm there to be with the people of God in that great assembly. Well, one of the men came to me later and said, "I don't want to be just on the edge of the crowd. I want to be in the middle." Okay. Okay. I'll be satisfied just to be there. That's what God is taking us to. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting. God is taking us on this journey into glory which is to come. This is a great benefit to you and to me. From Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ extends covenant love, and his covenant love is faithful forever into eternity. And imagine, friends, you see, this is just not an abstract concept. We're not just here talking about something that happens to a people long ago and far away. We're talking about you and me. We're talking about what takes place in your life and in my life. What the Bible says to you about these things. Look at our text again. Verse 2. "For his loving kindness is great toward us." When the people of God were going up to Jerusalem during the Passover and singing these words, "His loving kindness is great toward us," it was not abstract. It was personal. In Vietnam, I had a young man come to me, and as the two of us stood in a rice paddy together, after this man, young man, had been in a firefight, he asked me, Chaplain, did I just commit murder? That wasn't abstract. That was personal. He felt it. And he was feeling the burden and at that time the guilt of pulling the trigger on his rifle and killing another human being. And when I was in Sterling, Kansas, during a youth meeting, and a young lady whose father was dying of breast cancer raised her hand and said, "Pastor, why is God taking my father away from me?" That wasn't abstract. That wasn't an abstract question. That was a personal question that was striking at her heart. And when I went to the home of a fellow who had been a quadriplegic since his college days, and I walked into his home, and he and his mother were sitting together weeping because he had been in a downward spiral into depression for days and weeks, and he didn't know what to do. That wasn't abstract, friends. That was personal. And the answer to these situations, the answer to these questions, is Jesus Christ. And the benefits that Jesus Christ gives to individuals. That's the answer. For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. It's coming to grips with the benefits that Jesus Christ gives us. And that there actually is forgiveness of sin. And in the midst of depression, there is a great God in heaven who reaches down to those who are in the dust heap and he lifts them up because he is indeed the Lord of all. For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what the psalm says. Praise the Lord. Compare the benefits you might receive from government and the benefits you receive from Christ. Oh, you may get some benefits from government. And if in God's providence you're unemployed, you may apply for unemployment compensation. And there are some who would say, well, I'm due that. That's a right that I have. I'm due that. My employer is put into a fund to pay for that sort of thing. So I have a right to that sort of thing. I'm due. And when you get a little older, like we are in our family, Social Security comes along. And some would say, well, I've paid into that Social Security fund all my life. That's something I'm due. I have a right to that money. Well, you may take that posture. That's okay. But let me tell you something. Compare that with the benefits that you receive from Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ made an agreement with his Father to enter into the world, to die on a cross, to pay the penalty due to you for your sins, you have no claim on Jesus Christ. You have done nothing to merit that forgiveness. That forgiveness comes to you by grace alone. You may say, well, I was born in a good covenanter family. You may say, my family raised me right and I did the right things and I lived a proper life. You may say those things. But you have no claim on God and you have no claim on Jesus Christ. There is no merit in your salvation. I remember talking about this in a Bible study class in church years ago. And one of the men raised his hand and he says, well, I have something to give to Jesus Christ. I have something that merits salvation. I said, what's that? He said, my faith. My faith. I said, listen. Your faith merits you nothing if it's your faith, in the sense that you boned it up and you take credit for it. Because true biblical faith is an acknowledgement of the fact that I have nothing in myself to offer to God that is worthy of Him. That I am totally empty. And everything, every benefit that I receive comes from Jesus Christ. And I deserve none of it. It's given to me as a free gift from God. And my only response is to fall on my face before Jesus Christ and to say, thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ for the great benefits He has been pleased to give to you. Let's pray. Father,